So we'll turn things over then to Brother Ken for his class on John chapter 4. Okay?
Well, good afternoon, everyone. As Brother Ken indicated, we're going to have about three different segments. If you get your work done quickly, we'll get to the food quicker and then be able to enjoy as we've been doing the final stage. But we wanted to spend just a few minutes on this woman of Samaria because it isn't directly connected with the second activity, but we've been quite impressed that she is a woman that displays in many respects the very character that Christ is trying to develop in us. And you'll see that in the discussion that ensues between her and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because among the characteristics we all know that God values and is trying to develop in us is one of humility and being humbled by his word. Also meekness, as we heard on Sunday in the exhortation, and a willingness to be taught, to be receptive to godly principles. And lastly, to have a zeal for his truth. And we'll see each of those characteristics developed in this remarkable woman. So at the end of chapter 3, John's Gospel, Jesus is in one place. He's down here baptizing in Jordan and Judea. John is up in Anon on the River Jordan. And that's how chapter 3 ends. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus finds it necessary to leave where he's been because of his success and the attention that's gaining by the Pharisees. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And as these leaving Galilee and leaving for Galilee, the normal route would be to go up here because the Jews typically stayed away from Samaria, and the Samaritans were there. But Jesus specifically indicates to the disciples that Samaria is where he wants to go because there's a woman he needs to meet. There's a special situation in Samaria. So he arrives at the well, as Brother Ken read, and no doubt worried from the travel and genuinely thirsty. And now watch the progression in the conversation between Jesus and the woman. And that's what's so remarkable. Both how Jesus deals with the situation and also the receptivity of this woman to Jesus' comments. He first approaches her in a very humbled position. He knows there's this natural the enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. But his humbled position in asking for a drink of water would disarm her fears and her concerns about talking to a Jew, because she's aware that all Jews hate Samaritans and would naturally assume this Jew hated Samaritans as well. If you look in verse 9 of this chapter, she knows that the Jews hate the Samaritans. She makes another statement similar to that in verse 27. And then later on in chapter 8, verse 48, there's a degrading comment made about the Samaritans. So that's the relationship the two would normally enter into. Jesus is aware of that, so he disarms her. And now watch how he brings her along in her understanding, one step at a time. She begins, as we know, in disbelief. She will end an invigorated, enthused, loyal disciple of Christ. And it all takes place within one conversation. Watch how she goes from the unbelief to a full conversion. And then she does in the city what the disciples should have been doing in the city when they were there looking after bread. Jesus will not allow her to control the conversation. You'll see a couple times. We're going to move fairly quickly. But each time she takes the conversation in a different direction, he brings it right back to his own objective. For instance, in verse 9, she wants to talk about the contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus responds in verse 10, no, let's instead talk about living water. In verse 20, when her sin is exposed, she again wants to talk about the difference between the Jews' religion and the Samaritans. And Jesus' response in verse 21 is, no, let's talk about worshiping God in truth. So each time he brings it back to his spiritual objective. And the lesson for us, of course, is in conversations with one another, we need to be bringing the conversation back to a spiritual objective, regardless of how the person we're talking with may want to take it off into in different tangents. So to begin with, the two are on entirely different wavelengths, we might say. She's thinking on a natural plane. Jesus is thinking on a spiritual plane. But just like with Nicodemus back in John 3, Jesus does not let the woman's inability to understand what he's saying deter him from continuing to talk about it, because he's going to bring her along to where she finally has an understanding. So Jesus declares three spiritual statements in verse 10. Have a look in verse 10. He talks about the gift of God. He talks about who I am. And he talks about I have living water. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus declares these three statements. And she doesn't understand any of the three. She's thinking natural water. Jesus is speaking about spiritual water. Never thirsting again, the wellspring of eternal life. We won't take the time now, but there are excellent cross-references in Jeremiah 2:13, Isaiah 49, and Isaiah 55, where this living water is the life, the water of life that lasts forever. It's the ultimate well. But in her failure to grasp what Jesus has mentioned in verse 10, notice what she does in verse 11. She ridicules him. You don't have a bucket to draw water. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? And then she challenges his authority in verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? But in neither case, in neither the mocking or challenging his authority, is Jesus deterred. He simply responds, if you drink of the water that I have, you will never thirst again. It will become a living well within you. Now, she likes this idea. The idea of not having to draw water again, to drink once, and not have to go through this laborious process every day. I'd love to have that kind of water. So she likes the idea, even though she doesn't fully understand what Jesus is talking about. And then notice the subtle change that takes place. Now that she wants Jesus' water, he doesn't go into a lengthy dissertation about what that water is. What's the very next thing he raises? And that's her sin. Now that she wants his water, he now turns the conversation to expose her sin and her need to repent. No sooner does she express her desire for his water in verse 15 that Jesus then says, go call your husband. He knows she doesn't have a husband. She knows she doesn't have a husband. I have no husband, is her response, acknowledging that she is not currently married. So that Jesus acknowledges the truth of her statement, she wasn't married, but she was living with a man she ought not to have been living with, because he wasn't her husband. The fact of the statement where she had five husbands could reflect her past promiscuity. We don't know. But it's clear that Jesus has taken this opportunity to expose her sin. And with her sin exposed, the woman responds to Jesus, how? You must be a prophet of God. To know that about me reveals that you must be a man of God. For no stranger could know this intimate detail about her life unless God had revealed it to the man. So now notice again how Jesus has gone from describing the water of life to exposing her sin, and now he will call her to repent and to make a notable change in her life, because that's the purpose of exposing this sin in her life. It's not as if he's letting her off the hook, so to speak. It's not as if he's going to raise the issue and then just let it lie dormant. Not surprisingly, when her sin is exposed, what would you expect her to do? How about we change the subject? Let's talk about the Jews and the Samaritans. That'll take us off in a different direction. So she tries to divert the conversation to that centuries-long conflict. But Jesus responds by exposing the fallacy of her religion. Your fathers worship what they don't even know, he says in verse 22. Jerusalem is the right place to worship, not in Samaria. So do you see how Jesus first exposed her sin, and now he exposes the inadequacy of her religion? Your religion is confusing, Jesus tells her. You don't know what you believe. It's not true, he says, that the Samaritans were descendants of Jacob. They're not Samaritans of Jacob. And those who teach that ought not to teach it, because it isn't true. So he exposes both the confusion of her religion and the inaccuracy of her religion. And that her religion left her in an immoral state. So in this brief conversation, you see where Jesus is heading with this woman. Your religion, he tells her, is of no value. By contrast, he says, the true religion has two parts. Number one, salvation is of the Jews. And number two, God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So Jesus then draws her attention to the need to believe in him and warns her that the day is quickly coming when neither in Samaria or in Jerusalem will there be places to worship God. But the fact of the matter is that location is not important. Truth is. So in a very brief period of time, just to recap here, look at the ground that Jesus has covered. And he's now refocusing her mind and bringing her along a path of education and understanding. He's spoken of the hope of eternal life. He's exposed her sin and her need to change how she's living. He's exposed the confusion and the fallacy of her religion and the central role that the Jews play in salvation. All of that within just a brief few minutes of their discussion. And he's declared to her that she needs to worship God in spirit and in truth, in sincerity and truth, as it is in Joshua 24, verse 14. And he's also taken her mind to the Messiah. Now, how do we know that? Because that's her next comment to the Lord in verse 25. She responds in her belief in the coming Messiah. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Notice it's not Jesus that raises the issue of the coming Messiah. It's the woman. So there is an aspect of her character, despite her sins, despite her wrong religion, there's an aspect of her character that Christ is tapping into. There's a genuine desire here to know the Messiah. And when he comes, she says, I will believe in him and be willing to be taught by him, for he will tell us all things. So this is not a woman that is unfamiliar with the teaching of the coming Messiah. And then notice the marvel of this conversation. Because Jesus has now brought her to the very point at which she's ready to embrace the truth. And it all began by Jesus asking her for a cup of water and then talking about water that she had no idea that he was talking about. And then she mocked him and ridiculed him. And now she's brought to the point of being ready to embrace the truth and be saved. And Jesus turns to her in verse 26 and says, I am he. I am the Messiah that you are looking for, that you are ready to be taught by. And she believes that he is the Messiah right then and there. Because the proof is, where does she immediately go? Back into the town. And what happens in the town? She tells everyone of what's happened. And what do they hear? What do they do when they hear what she has told them? They all respond by coming out to hear Jesus for themselves. Now, what had the disciples done? We had Brother Ken stop the reading at verse 26, but you remember the story. Jesus brings her to the point of saying, I am the Messiah. We don't know her response in verse 26. All we know is she goes back into the city. Just then the disciples come out of the town. What should they have been doing in the city? Telling the people of the city, the Messiah is right outside the city. He's out at the well. You ought to come and hear the words of life. But they come back to Jesus, and what's their immediate response? Why have you been talking to this Samaritan woman? And she's in the city proselytizing, preaching about this man. Now, what do you think she would have told the people of the city? She can't go in and tell them about the kingdom of God, because that wouldn't be impressive. What was it that she told the people of the city that they found so impressive that they came out to believe it for themselves? And then they asked Jesus to stay for 3 days because they were so impressed. She told them about her sin and how this man had revealed my sin to me. intimate details that no one else could know. And when he said he was the Messiah, I fully believe him. Such is the remarkable conversation that took place between Jesus and this woman. She didn't know what he meant about his word being a wellspring of life within you. But she ends up demonstrating what that principle is. Because once the word of Christ was received within her, it grew within her to cause her to change her life and to lead her to eternal life. So even though, and the irony is, even though she didn't understand what Jesus meant when he uttered those words, she actually is living those words by the end of the chapter. Because, in fact, she had drunk of that living water, and it now had taken control of her life and was now leading her in the direction of the kingdom. So we'll leave it at that. We have a lot to do still in the 40 minutes. Anybody have the ability to stop that clock? All right, now that was the easy part. Not easy in terms of easy to digest, but hopefully we wanted to leave you with those thoughts because we found the woman of Samaria to be very invigorating just in her example alone and the marvel of how the Lord dealt with that situation. All right, you're going to need your thinking caps for this next part. What we're trying to do is take advantage of the opportunity of having all the sisters here to help identify ways in which the ecclesia and the sisters can be supportive of other sisters. So the objective for this next session is to identify ways in which the ecclesia and sisters can be supportive of sisters. I've been going to arranging meetings as far back as I can remember, we'll say 10 years, and we've never had on the agenda, how can we be more helpful to sisters? Because our agenda has lots of things, but it doesn't typically have this category. So here's how we're going to do it. It's questionable whether or not it's possible, but we hope it is. We've got 7 categories of sisters that we're going to use in the activity. Number 1 is widowed or older sisters. And as I go through this list, think in terms of placing yourself in one of these categories. Secondly, mothers with young children. Number 3 is mothers who homeschool. Number 4 is mothers with teens. Number 5 is young sisters or unbaptized young ladies, if we have any here this afternoon. Number 6 is sisters whose husband is failing, either them or their family spiritually. And number 7 is all other sisters. So you will place yourself in one of those 7 categories. So far, so good? You can't be in 2, even though you may say, well, wait a minute, I qualify for 4. You have to pick 1. Everybody clear on that? All right, and then what we'll ask you to do is get together with 5 or 6 other sisters in the same category. The first question we're going to ask you to answer individually is, what can the ecclesia do to support the sisters in this category? So, moms with tots. You will individually, with a piece of paper and pencil, without talking to anyone else, write down 2 or 3 ideas, recommendations, on how the ecclesia could support the sisters in this category. Then you will come up with 2 or 3 ways in which other sisters could support the sisters in this category. Everybody clear on that? You haven't talked to anyone yet. See, there's no food yet, and you haven't talked to anyone yet. You are just writing down your own personal thoughts. And then once everyone's had 5 or 6 or 7 minutes to write down their personal thoughts, then we'll go get the food. And then we'll come back in our groups, and your group will talk. And one of you in each group will ask to be the scribe, and you will jot down the 5 or 6 or 7 recommendations that arise from your group. And then we'll commit that to paper. Your name will not be attached to any of the recommendations. And then we'll share that at some form, I'm not sure yet how, with the arranging brother. Because they would love to know how the ecclesia could be helpful to sisters in these categories. So think of the assignment as one of educating. Remember in Scripture we are to bear one another's burdens. You are going to help educate others so that they know what the burdens are so they can help bear them. Now, don't worry. There is no one that's going to be asked to voluntarily join group number 6. It would not be appropriate. So I have selected 4, 5, or 6, or 7 sisters, depending on how many I talk to and who are willing to actually part of that group. I've asked them to meet together, specifically, these are older sisters, in order to develop the counsel that can be provided for sisters in that category. So if anyone who I have not talked to, any of the older sisters here, who have been involved in counseling a sister in that situation, you're welcome to join that group. But we are not looking for any sister to put her hand up today and say, I am part of group number 6. Okay? That is not allowed in the activity. Everybody clear on that? We are not looking to bring that issue. This is not the forum for that issue to be addressed. This is an excellent week for that to be addressed, but that needs to be done in private conversations between two people walking down to the beach or whatever. So, are we clear on the directions? The first thing you need to do is take out your paper and pencil and write down the name of the group that you're going to join. Let me just add one more point. If you are not in groups 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, and you are in group 7, all others, you will simply be asked to address one question. And that is, how can sisters support those sisters who are in category 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5? So if you end up in group 7, the all other sister categories, you will simply answer the question, how can sisters be helpful to the widows and the older sisters? How can sisters be helpful to the mothers who homeschool? How can sisters be helpful to the young sisters and those who are unbaptized? How can the sisters be helpful to mothers with young children? How can they be helpful to mothers with teens? For example, I hate to give examples because then it slants people's thinking. But take the category of moms with tots. One idea or recommendation that may come out of this is for the ecclesia to have a cry room. Or another idea may be that if another sister could provide a meal for the family, it's not like the sister and her husband would go out, but just to have the meal brought in. Or maybe the kids are babysat for an evening, and the couple can share an evening together. There are ways the ecclesia can help support. I'm not suggesting arranging brethren come and babysit. There are ways that other sisters can support sisters who have tots. There are ways the ecclesia can support mothers with teens, mothers who homeschool. So, has everybody written down the name of the group they're going to be in? Okay, how many have written down number 1? Okay. How many have written down number 2? Okay, we can handle 6 or 7 in a group. If we give above 6 or 7, we'll probably go into 2 groups of 4. How many have written down number 3? That one may need 2 groups, I'm not sure. Number 4? Number 5? Number 6, trick question, don't raise your hand. And number 7. Okay, number 7 may need 2 groups as well. All right, so now that you have written down what group you're going to be in, take the next 5 minutes and come up with at least 2 recommendations or ideas for how the ecclesia can support the sisters in your category and what other sisters can do to support the sisters in your category. Everybody clear on that part? You want to come up with 2 ideas that you can share with the other sisters that will be in your group. I've got an idea. What if we added another group? We could add the group of working sisters. But I will allow the sisters in the all other category to decide if they want to break into a separate group. I think for right now, we'll just leave it with the seven groups we have. Be specific. We're looking for recommendations. It would not be the gospel of Christ to answer this question, what can others do to serve me? That's not the approach we're asking you to take. Because the Lord in Mark 10 came to lay down his life and be a servant of others. What you're going to help do is educate others on how they can share the burden of the sisters in this category. So please don't look at this in terms of what can the world do for me. That's not the focus. Okay, if I could have someone at each table flip up the table label between the two cups. So, this table here is the young sisters and the unbaptized. The failing husbands is back here, if you put it between the two cups. Moms with teens is up here. This one doesn't have one. Oh, here we go. Thank you. This table right here is all others. That would be group number 7. Over here we have widowed or older single sisters. Moms with tots in the back. Moms who homeschool in the back. Everybody see the table? Don't go yet. Sorry. So, anybody unclear of what's going to happen next? All right, what's going to happen next is the first thing I'd ask you to do is go find your table. And then we will dismiss table by table to get the food so that we're not all congregating. So can we all please find the appropriate table that we should be at? If there is a need for more room, we have an extra table up in the front. So if any group has more than 6 or 7, if you need more room, we can use that table. We can put 2 tables together. Welcome to flight 418. As soon as everyone finds a seat, we'll be prepared to take off. Thank you very much. You just don't have to fasten your seatbelts. All right, so do we have everyone at a table? Now, how many are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You want to break into 2 groups of 4, or you want to keep it as 1 group of 8? You're good. You also have the prospect of going outside and using one of those tables. You sure you want to stay as a group of 8? Actually, once you get your food, you can go wherever you want. I would only ask that you would be back by 25 after, so that we can take 1 comment or 2 from each group fairly quickly, so we can be done by 3:30. So, everybody clear on the assignment? All right, then I'll bring around, go ahead and start your discussion. I'll bring around a scribe sheet. I'm going to ask 1 person in each group to capture the ideas and then turn that in when you're done. But at 25 after, we will stop and take 1 or 2 or 3 comments from each of the groups without having discussion. Okay, so you are free to begin your discussion. Hopefully you can pick a scribe and short with. Can you hold your attention, please, for just a minute? We would need a vote to extend this meeting by 10 minutes. So short of that, I'll ask you to finish up in the next minute with your discussions. And then we'll go around table by table, and I'll ask someone to maybe mention the top 2 or 3 points that your group has identified. The commitment is I'm looking for a volunteer to take all of the sheets and type up all the recommendations and get those back to you somehow. But I thought it would be appropriate to let each group share at least 2 or 3 of the points today before we depart. So we're still looking to try and keep as close to 3:30 as possible. There's actually 1 table that hasn't even been to the refreshment. So, if you would like to do that while we're talking, or if you want to be the first afterwards, I'll leave that up to you. We'll take 1 minute, please, and finish up your discussion. Okay, do we have a volunteer table to go first? I can have your attention up here again, please. How about the moms with pots? Can we ask you to go first? So we'll need one person just to cover the top 2 or 3 points. It's going to be expensive. We're hoping to do all this in 5 minutes so that those who need to leave, you don't need one more reason for your husbands to say now, did he just talk a long time? Oh, yes, he went on. In fact, on and on and on and on. So you don't tell your husbands. Uncle Ted went on and on and on. Okay. Sorry, brother. Moms with pots. Could we have the top 2 or 3 points, please?
One of them was to, this is more for number two, what other sisters can do.
Yeah, just a sec, sorry. The sisters in the back, are you able to hear? Okay, I think we can do this as long as we're all able to focus and engage. Okay, go ahead.
To have an open door policy, if you possibly can, with parents who have young children, if they're, say, doing some shopping around town or something, and just need a place to go, or if you're able to tell them, you know, it's just where we keep our key, and if you ever need to get into the house for any reason, even if we're not here, this is what you do. Down or somewhere where you can go, kind of like you would with your grandparents' house. Okay. So if you could have that relationship with the younger sisters. Another was to, particularly after children are born, to have some kind of a casserole shower or a giving of meals instead of giving of gifts, so that on the nights when cooking doesn't really happen, it's already done. You just need to pop it together. Another suggestion for the sisters, helping sisters is to, the verse in, you couldn't remember where it was, in Timothy, we believe, where it talks about the older women teaching the younger women to be chaste keepers at home, et cetera, to actually have a formal, quote unquote, but like a class or a study day or something where the older sisters actually do that for the younger sisters. Practical,
you know, this is how we handle these
situations.
I mean, sometimes it comes up in general conversation, but sometimes it may not. So to actually have that take place would be helpful.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. How about moms with teens? We have a
volunteer. 2 or 3 points, please. A lot of what we talked about revolves around relationships within our ecclesias between the parents who have been through the teenage years and can share with us as teens, both the good and the bad, and from their experiences to help. And a lot of open communication and awareness for brethren to see families where maybe there's a parent or a family who doesn't have a father in the church to be able to mentor and good communication, understanding, confidentiality, and talk to one another. And also providing roles for our team in our ecclesia, perhaps within our CYC, strong CYC leadership, and roles for our kids to be involved.
Very good. Thank you. How about the older sisters and the widowed sisters? And it's okay to pass if you would rather pass. So you don't have to do something you prefer not to.
We suggested that perhaps sharing ecclesial affairs, information on ecclesial affairs, informing singles because of not having a brother in the household. That's one thing. Perhaps offering to share the readings, because when you're on your own, you do the readings by yourself all the time, so that's a lovely thing to be able to share. Also maybe sharing something like a walk or a coffee or something to just offer a place to have discussion, to be able to talk things out. And I think along a similar line, just developing a path of communication.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much.
Okay, the young sisters, the young Baptists.
Okay, so we came up with a few ideas, but at the top of kind of what everybody came up with unanimously was just including the young sisters in ecclesial duties, so involving Sunday school, mentoring, you know, teaching the sisters kind of to take over roles in the ecclesial, whether it's a table or getting into that. Also, we talked about mentoring practical skills, so maybe having outside of meeting Sunday School CYC, having a separate class for young sisters that just teaches kind of practical skills, things that maybe you can't learn at home or on your own.
Would that be from other older sisters?
Possibly, yeah, okay. Or just getting together and doing. Learning to do something together. Yeah, and then along those lines, older sisters mentoring, advising, giving advice on life, and building relationships with the younger sisters so that you have somebody to learn from your parents.
Then you can hear about counsel.
Yes.
Yeah. I hear a lot of relationships. So. How about the failing husbands? Again, you can pass if you left. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, if there's someone who's willing.
It was very hard to write down whatever you were saying. However, we felt that within each ecclesia it should be scriptural roles, the doctrinal teaching on the roles of husband and wives should be emphasized clearly and laid out firmly by the AUs. This is the way it should be in the scripture. It was also thought that being aware of changes in people's lives, being observant of other people and how they're perhaps doing or not doing, is very important. We discussed marriage seminars, which used to be a thing in the ecclesial world, but not just for young couples, but for older couples also. And one suggestion that we thought Silver Star used to do this, there used to be a brothers meeting as well as a sisters meeting, and we felt that that would be a useful forum to enforce the roles of brothers and fathers in the world. And there's the fact that sisters need to fulfill their roles properly and to and thereby encourage their husbands in their roles. And we discussed a little bit about sisters who husbands are not in the truth and their difficulties and ways to help them support their children who don't have
It's almost another category.
Yeah.
You did quite well for any difficulty. Thank you very much. All right, this group here, and then we'll come, we've lost track of the students. You were the homes? No, you were the homeschool. Okay, homeschool, and then we'll finish up with the all others.
Okay, so for ecclesial assistance, we talked about ecclesial and personal prayers specifically for homeschooling and non-homeschooling families. So it gave more place for, you know, protection and care for those who are homeschooled as well as those who are. And also a vibrant Sunday school or CYC and CYC program, which includes leadership and teachers who are not necessarily homeschool parents. Just because, I mean, we do this every day, but that doesn't mean we're really good at what we do and nobody else. So older sisters, young teen sisters, particularly taking those responsibilities of teaching Sunday school, teaching our kids, is very helpful for us because we're under that for 5 days a week.
Right.
To have a Sunday where grandpa or auntie so-and-so is that Sunday school teacher is helpful, because often it goes, you are homeschooled, so you know how to do this, so this is your job. Mm-hmm. Or we actually would prefer to have someone else do that on Sunday. Yeah, I think the kids would too. And so for one another, just to encourage with prayer and Bible readings, and to really remember why we homeschool and keep it focused on the Word at the center. So no matter what you're studying or what you're working on, don't just write out Aesop's fables, you know, choose a parable of Christ, or, you know, just keep focused on God's Word as much as possible to remember that that's what we're doing. And another one is all the less busy sisters in Ecclesia, old or young, offering assistance, whether it's to, if you're an artist, teach my child to draw for me, or if you're a grandma, take the children for the morning so I can get my shopping done or whatever. I just have that quiet time by myself and then I can get through the rest of my day. So just being able to see those things or those needs, or just offer assistance, because we will never say no.
Thank you for that. And the sisters group up here, please.
We too talked a lot about relationship building, because I think that's the key. We found that was the key to a lot of what comes from. Without a relationship, you don't know the needs of the sisters, young or old, that you're caring for. For elder, the widowed and elder, we kind of started there. And if we have someone who is sort of delegated by the ecclesia, looking after each of the particular elder members, male or female, sister or brother, they look after their needs and make sure that whether it's yard work, housekeeping, grocery shopping, any of those kind of services would be done by whoever, not necessarily that person. But also each visit or each time you're actively involved with them in some natural need, that the spiritual aspect, such as readings, which was brought up, or even if they can't make it to memorial, making sure they get a memorial in their home. And talking about respecting the limitations of an aging process, having patience with them, and understanding what their limits are. We talked about the young mothers, things we could do for them, and I know they got more ideas than we do, but visiting their home, because it's harder for them to get out than for us. Taking them meals, helping them with their shopping, giving them, by visiting their home, you give them opportunities to go out and do stuff, either as a mother, shopping, couples. Go two by two, one stays with the children or babies, another one will go, and the mother can actually talk to an adult for a while during the day. And that way you can develop both the children and the mother. Be good aunties. Be good aunties in the ecclesia. Develop a real relationship with the children so that as they grow up, they will know you, and your home can be a home that they are happy to go to. In times of emergency, you got to drop your kids off and take someone to the emergency, then you know you can phone and drop the kids and they'll be fine. Again, be patient with the noise level of children and that kind of thing, because mothers are very self-conscious of it. And then we just talked about young sisters a little bit, the unbaptized young teens and that, and just, again, developing as being a spiritual auntie for these young ladies as they're developing their role and their understanding of the roles of sister and their lives and commitment. Your home is open to them. It's another home. It's an ecclesial, the extended family, and they are welcomed in your home, and they develop another area of encouraging and reinforcing with the parents.
Interesting. Both ideas come from both groups, so that's got potential. Did we get all the groups? We've run a little late. I apologize. We'll turn it over back to you, Brother Ken. And if you would please turn in the list to me. I'm looking for a volunteer who's willing to consolidate them all. It doesn't have to be done tonight. I've asked you to put the names on so that whoever volunteers will know who to get back to if they're not quite sure what was being said. But I won't hold the delay of the meeting waiting for a volunteer. But if you're in a position to do that and would be willing, just come see me afterwards if you would. But please make sure you leave the summary statement with me before you go. Thanks very much.